Heavenly Father, as we were reminded from your word last week, your mercy lavished upon us is amazing. Your grace is amazing. And Father, if we have understood it, then we want to be people who want to declare your praises even into the darkness. Father, we pray that you'll give us opportunities to do that. And Father, we pray that the time that we spend together in your word today might further motivate us and equip us for that task. We pray that you do give us opportunities. We pray that you give us the courage to make the most of them. And we pray that you give us the great privilege of being instruments that you use to bring people from darkness to light, from death to life. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the second talk in the Just Start Talking series, which the whole thing is about helping us to think a bit more about sharing Jesus with others. And I've called this one, What to Say. And as you'll see on your outline, if we want to be involved in sharing Jesus with others, I think we need to say three things to three different people. Firstly, we need to say something to God. We need to say, God, please be at work. And so verse 12 in our passage, if you just glance at it, it reminds us that we can be confident that God is listening when we pray. We're told his ears are attentive to the prayers of his people, and we should make the most of that. Before we can fruitfully speak the praises of God to other people, we have to speak to God himself, and we have to ask him to do his supernatural work in us and also to do it in them. We've got to pray and we've got to ask God to be at work in us. We've got to ask him to make us fearless. Many Christians I know are fearful of how the world out there will react if we tell them the truth about Jesus, if we tell them what we really believe about Jesus. They fear that the world will ridicule and be hostile. They fear loss. They fear shame. And I quite regularly fear those things too. And our fears are entirely justified. If you regularly declare the praises of God into the dark world, like we talked about last week, then you will regularly experience discomfort as a result of that. You read through the whole of 1 Peter, that's just kind of assumed in the background, all the way through. But the right response to that is not cowardly silence so that we can avoid it. The right response is to pray that God would make us fearless to declare his praises into the darkness anyway. So if you're one of the many Christians who fear hostility from the pagan world, what are you doing about it? Do you pray each day asking God to make you fearless for him? Is that not the obvious thing to do if we're frightened? Sometimes our youngest daughter is afraid of the dark, and so she regularly prays, God, help me not to be frightened of the dark. She prays that at our dinner time prayers regularly. Help me not to be frightened of the dark. Do we need to learn a lesson from a little girl? We worked our way through Ephesians not that long ago. And near the end in chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, do you remember what the Apostle Paul wrote? Of course you do, but let me remind you anyway. He wrote, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, I'm sure that we are in agreement that he is no shrinking violet. But here, he asks other people to pray that he will declare the gospel fearlessly. If the Uber evangelist thought he needed people to pray for his fearlessness in declaring the praises of God, how foolish are we if we don't pray and ask God's strength to make us fearless? Pray for that. Pray for it in your growth groups. Pray for it for one another. Pray for it in your individual daily prayer. Pray that God will give you opportunities to declare his praises, and pray that he will make you fearless to make the most of those opportunities. Pray for you. Talk to God for you. But pray also for people, other people, who are in the darkness, who need to hear the praises of God. Earlier in the year, we were reminded in 1 Corinthians 3 that one sows, another waters, and God, what does he do? God gives the growth. The sowing and the watering, they never lead to reaping unless God does his supernatural thing. So, again, every day, pray that he will. I'm always struck, I've told some of you before, but I'll do it again. I'm always struck by the testimony of my mate Steve, who had one Christian relative, an aunt, and she started praying for Steve before he was born. She prayed for 30-something years, while her nephew wandered around in the darkness, revelled in the darkness, completely rejecting her efforts to shine God's light. But Sandra knew that the only thing that would open Steve's eyes was God's supernatural work, and so she prayed all the time, all that time, and eventually God did his thing. Steve's now a prison chaplain, shining that same light into the darkest corners of the darkness, and you better believe he prays for those men that he ministers to. Talk to God about those you know who are in the darkness. We need to just start talking to God, saying, please be at work. And we need to just start talking to ourselves. We need to just start talking to ourselves, saying, Christ is my Lord. You see there in verse 15, look at verse 15. Peter tells us, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Christ is Lord. Jesus is King, and that is right, and that is good, because he's the one who is risen from the dead. He's the one more powerful than every force in the universe, up to and including death. He is the key to new creation. He is the one who embodies perfect divine love and perfect divine grace and perfect divine wisdom, and so it is right, it is best that he is Lord. The Christian says in their heart, he is my Lord. He has bought me from slavery to sin at the price of his blood. He owns me, and that is good. That is the greatest honour that he could bestow on me. And so the Christian says in their heart, he rules over me in a way that nobody else and nothing else does. There are many, many forces that vie to be lord over us. Family ties, sort of societal expectations, the pressure of peers and the opinion of friends, ambitions and lusts, fears and hungers. There are many forces that vie to be lord over us. And so the Christian has to always be saying in their heart, because of who he is, because of what he's done, Christ is the one who rules over me in a way that nobody else does, nothing else does. We need to keep telling ourselves that, because there are so many forces that want to tell us something different. And we need to live it. We need to act like Christ is Lord over us. We need to allow his character and his priorities and his commands to shape who we are and our choices and our decisions and our priorities. And as we do that, we will provoke opportunities to declare the praises of God. We will provoke opportunities to declare the glories of the Lord Jesus to people who are in the darkness. We will. Sometimes that will come as those who are hostile to what Christians believe can't help but be struck by the love that they experience from particular Christians. And that might be what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter 2:12 that we looked at last week when he wrote, or that we read last week, when he wrote, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That happens. I heard a testimony in this room just a few weeks ago where the kindness of Christians was a key instrument that God used to draw two people to himself. A team of people assembles each Monday morning here in this building to teach English to people at no profit to themselves. They get involved in the lives of the students and they serve in all sorts of other ways, even though they don't share blood or background with them. There is something powerful and compelling in that reality that can have an impact on unbelievers, and it does. We'll hear one of those stories a little bit later on. When people in the darkness experience that, and when it causes them to express their amazement at that sort of love and kindness, then when that happens, there is an opportunity to simply say, it's all because of Jesus. He's the guy you want to meet and thank. Do you know much about Jesus? Those opportunities will come up. And we say to ourselves, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. I set apart Christ as my Lord. But when I say to myself, Christ is my Lord, he is Lord over me, when I act like Christ is Lord over me, there is another way. There is another way that that can provoke opportunity to declare the praises of God. Sometimes some of the people in the world see the goodness of the Christian life and they're attracted to it enough to ask questions. And other times, other people in the world are repelled by what they see as the foolishness and even the evil of the Christian life, and they're also compelled to ask questions, or more often to demand answers. And right through 1 Peter, there's this expectation that if you faithfully seek to live like Christ is your Lord, then you will provoke hostility because you will be living at odds with the world around you. So I love it. I love it when the young Christian couples ask me to preach at their weddings before their non-Christian friends, before their non-Christian family. And they ask me to preach on marriage from the bit of Ephesians 5 that begins with the words, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." I love that that young couple have set Christ apart in their hearts to the point that they want to hear Christ's instruction about their new marriage, even though most people sitting in the room think that that passage is wicked. And I promise you that it provokes reflection and conversation that gives opportunities to declare the praises of God. I promise you that's what it does. Each year when the Pennant Hills school fete rolls around, I can't help but wonder what evangelistic opportunities would arise if every Christian parent in the school said, "We are really behind the fete, but you've put it on the Lord's Day, and so I can't be there for this 2-hour period because we'll be in church gathered with our spiritual family around the word of Christ. Here's our $300 donation to fete expenses, and I will do whatever you want me to do in the lead up and on the day outside of that 2-hour period." Now, I have no doubt that some of the people doing the organising would find that annoying, but I'm also sure that it would get them to ask what makes them do this, just like the non-Christians are thinking at the wedding. When we say Christ is my Lord, and when that leads us to do things against what is normal, it forces people to ask why. Why do they risk their place in the social herd like this? And when we persist in it, when we don't just swim against the stream, but when we stand firm in living with Christ as Lord in the face of actual hostility, that's even more likely to provoke the question why. Rico Tice is an English pastor and evangelist, and in a book that I will shortly offer to sell you, he remembers his own experience of coming to Christ as a teenager at school. At his school, the other boys used to regularly publish and distribute a 4-page newsletter that was entirely devoted to mocking Rico's new faith. Can you imagine what that does to a 16-year-old boy? Well, a 16-year-old boy who wasn't Rico remembers what it did to him. Let me read you something that a schoolmate of Rico's wrote 30 years later. It's quoted in this book that I will wave around in a little bit. This guy wrote, "I distinctly remember Rico's conversion at school. Why was it so memorable? For two reasons. Firstly, the merciless reaction shown towards Rico, the constant attempts to humiliate him and get him to relinquish his newfound faith, which went on for many, many months. Secondly, what really stuck with me was how Rico carried himself during such a difficult time for him. The easy option would have been to turn back or keep quiet, but Rico stuck to his faith and kept talking about his faith. Although I didn't realise this at the time, Rico's conversion and resolute faith sowed the first seed in my mind. Who was it that gave Rico the strength to continue down such a difficult path? He surely could not have done this on his own. That was the first stage in my own journey, which many years later led me to Christ." Rico's willingness to endure, that was born out of his knowledge of Christ as his Lord, it provoked the questions in this young guy, Richard, that ultimately led him to come and have Christ as his own Lord. We're so desperate to fit in, aren't we? Which is just another way of saying the world's expectations are my Lord. Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord. And that means we don't fit in. For goodness sake, they nailed our Lord to a cross. This 1 Peter begins by describing us as aliens and strangers in the world. It's not like they don't tell us clearly. But that reality, that fact, that is where the opportunities to shine light in the darkness come from. We must say to ourselves, Christ is my Lord. And we must say to others, here is the reason for the hope that I have. And this is my third and final point. Here is the reason for the hope that I have. Peter's expectation is that if we live with Christ as Lord, then it will provoke the world to react. And part of that reaction is to ask why we do what we do and why we live as we live. The love that we show might provoke an interested inquiry. More commonly, the aspects of our life and beliefs that are out of step with the world around us might provoke a hostile inquiry about what we do, why we do what we do, and why we think what we think. And in that famous line, Peter tells us, either way, don't be shy about answering. Whether it comes gently or whether it comes hardly, don't be shy about answering. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And my application of this was going to be what I put in the study notes, which was something like, have a clear outline of your personal testimony to be able to share it with somebody. And that's a pretty good thing to do, to have a clear outline of why you trust Christ and to be able to share it, how that happened. If you haven't done it, as an exercise, in 100 words or less, could you tell someone personally why you trust Christ or how you came to trust Christ? Could you boil it down to a sentence while you trust Christ? That's a useful exercise, and it will help to equip you for the task of declaring the praises of God in this world. But I don't think it's what Peter has in mind here, actually. He's not telling us to go away and figure out our personal reason for our hope. He's already told us the reason for the hope that we have in the letter. What is the hope that drives the Christian's quest for holiness? What is the hope that drives the Christian's proclaiming of Christ even when the world is hostile? It's the hope that the end of all things is near. It's the hope that the new and better eternal world is just around the corner. It's the hope that we are soon destined to receive that eternal inheritance that will never perish, spoil or fade. It's the hope of a new day where our sins will not just be forgiven but absent, where we will walk every day in perfect goodness in the glorious presence of our perfectly good Saviour and Lord. It is the hope of the new Jerusalem. And in his great mercy, how has God given us new birth into this living hope? Do you remember from last week? We have new birth into a living hope through, do you remember? through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, when the world looks down its nose at us for the things we do and don't do and the things we say and don't say and the things we believe and don't believe, those things that are so out of step with the common wisdom, when we live and think differently and they don't like it and they demand to know why, the answer is because Christ is risen. The answer is we live and we speak according to the culture of Christ's glorious new world and not of this dark and passing world. And the reason we do that is that the Christ who died for us, he rose from the dead. He has shown he is Lord. He has shown his capacity to bring life out of death. He has shown he has defeated sin and death. We follow the risen one. We are the people who have a vision of his better city, who have a hope of the new Jerusalem. We live as citizens of that bright city where the risen one has his throne, and if that makes us for a short time look like fools and bigots in this dark and decaying Babylon, then so be it. This is the hope that we have. Christ is risen. That is the reason for it. Why did you pick that passage to be read at your wedding? Because the guy who rose from the dead knows a thing or two about how life is best lived and how marriages are made strongest. How come getting together with the extended family always has to fit around your church commitments? Because the guy who rose from the dead and rules the universe calls the gathered church his body, and I take him seriously when he says it. How can you be against these Bill Shorten's changes to the Marriage Act? Because marriage is baked into the order of creation itself, and human beings, the only human being who gets to define stuff at that level, doesn't sit in the Australian Parliament. He sits for all eternity at the right hand of the Almighty Creator. Friends, we really do belong to the risen King of this universe. You have no reason to fear what they fear. In your heart, set apart the risen Christ as Lord and act like it, knowing that that is going to involve swimming against the stream. It is when we are swimming against the stream in the direction of our glorious risen King and that magnificent city of his, it is when we are swimming against the stream in that direction that we will provoke the most questions about the hope that motivates us to do it. Except that many of those questions will come with a hostile or accusing tone. Just accept that and give them the true answer. Tell them you do what you do and you believe what you believe and you say what you say because Jesus rose from the dead to bring in a new world and you delight to be part of it. Whatever the question is, tell them that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that Jesus did rise from the dead to bring in a new world. And Father, we really do delight to be part of it. We long for that city that's coming. We rejoice in the mercy that was poured out to make us citizens of it. And Father, we pray that you will make us fearless. Father, we pray that we will constantly insist to ourselves that Christ is our Lord. Father, we pray that that means we will live like he is our Lord. We pray that we will embrace being different. And Father, we pray that there might be opportunities that come from that to testify to the hope that we have in our risen King. And Father, we pray that you enable us to make the most of them. And we pray more than anything that you use us to bring others to him, that they might know the hope of the New Jerusalem too. And Father, we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.